Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Joey Valcarcel.
Amen. Well, if you brought your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn in them with me to John chapter 15. And I want to read some words of Jesus here. I did want to say, just because people have been telling me all day, oh my gosh, Pastor Joe, you shaved. I hope you don't pay that close of attention to me, but I'm certainly self-conscious of it because I've had a little goatee for so long, and now it's gone, and so I feel like naked face right now. And they're like, oh, you did it because you're preaching. And I'm, no, because I tried to do my line about three or four times, and I just messed up so bad. It's like there's nothing left now but then to shave it. And so it's kind of funny. The other day, I'm standing at the door greeting people on their way out or you know, greeting them on their way out. And a young man walks by and he goes, man, I didn't know that Dr. Strange was a pastor. Well, Dr. Strange is gone, but I assure you he will return to a service near you. It's kind of funny. So anyway, I don't know where that came from. But all right, John chapter 15, verse number 1, and we're going to be looking at some words of Jesus here. John chapter 15, verse number 1, Jesus says this, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse number 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse number 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Praise the Lord. That is some good word right there. Amen. Sometimes you can just read scripture and it's like, well, God, I can't say it any better than that. So might as well pack our things up and go home. But you know what? These passages of scripture just bring so much joy to my heart when I read them. Indeed, this is good news that Jesus is talking about here. And it's just so amazing to see that the very outcome that Jesus says will take place as a result of hearing his word and, of course, doing it as well. All right, is that you'll get to experience God's joy. And indeed, it just stirs joy in me to hear these wonderful promises of God. And so today I want to talk to you from the subject of learning to abide. Learning to abide. I don't know if you caught it there or not, but the word that Jesus used in these 11 verses that we just read, more so than any other, was this word, abide. In fact, 10 times in just 7 verses, Jesus makes this statement. I wonder if God isn't trying to get something across to us. I think he is. In fact, almost 2 times in every verse, Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to do something. I want you to abide. And so we're going to be talking about tonight what it means to abide and learning how to do what it is that Jesus has for us to do. Now, let me take just a moment and step back and explain a little bit about what is taking place here. Jesus is using an analogy. In this particular case, it's an agricultural one, right? And this is something that Jesus did often. Jesus would use an analogy. He would use a symbolism. He would use a parable. He would use a natural, something that we understand in the natural in order to communicate a spiritual truth. And so he's doing that again right here to give us the understanding that we need to grab a hold of what he's talking about. And in this analogy, Jesus likens himself and compares himself to a vine, okay? A grapevine, to be specific. In this analogy, we find that we are the branches of the vine. And then I also like it so much, you'll find in verse number 1, and it's just a real quick reference, you could almost just miss it, but I see so much in verse number 1, I just got to share a little bit with you today. It says that the Father, well, he is the vine dresser. Or in other words, the Father, he is the gardener. In other words, he's the one who's behind the scenes working out this thing called redemption. He's the one working out this thing called salvation. He's the one who's making sure that it's moving forward in the way that God wants it to move forward, and that it will end up exactly where God wants it to end up. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. And let me tell you why. Because in the world that we're living, sometimes you'll look at the news, sometimes you'll hear different reports, different things will arise. Well, I got good news for you. God is still in control. He's still the one who orchestrated everything, put everything together, come on, and he's making sure that it all works out just the way he wants. Come on, come on, come on, come on. I've read the end of the book, and the end of the book says that we win, and that's good news, somebody. He's the vine dresser. He's the gardener. He's the one who put this whole thing together. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Woo! I like that today, don't you? You know what else I like? It goes on to say that God cares about the state of the branches. Did you know today that God cares about your state? Did you know today that God cares about your condition? That God cares about your progress. That God cares about you, spirit, soul, and body. He's got a future and he's got a hope for you. God is intricately involved in the condition and in the state of the branches. And that is you and me. Right? How do we know that? Verse number 2 says, right, that those who bear fruit, he prunes that they may bear more fruit. Now, sometimes when people think about pruning, they think about, you know, oh man, this is going to be uncomfortable. This is going to be, yeah, okay, that's true. But I just want to say something that, you know what, it takes a master to prune. I remember as a boy, you know, I wanted to mow the lawn and I just get a hold of that thing and start that thing up and just start driving it everywhere. Take the edger and whack down all kinds of stuff I wasn't supposed to whack down, you know. But until I learned, hey, I've got to do this the right way because these tools in my hand can be destructive. And so you can come along to a plant or you can come along to a tree and you can begin to cut away things that you shouldn't cut away and actually do the tree damage. Oh, but the vine dresser, the gardener, he knows exactly what to cut off, exactly how to cut, just how to do it just the right way so that you end up right where he wants you to end up. And so in this parable, I need you to understand that Jesus is talking to us as to people who have now found our new home or our new residence in him, right? He is the vine. He is the trunk, if you will. He's the root. We are the branches, right? Branches don't just sprout up on their own. They need a trunk. They need a root. They need a source. The branches are not sufficient in and of themselves to have life, okay? And so obviously we have been connected, right? We have been connected to him. And so he is speaking to us as to people who have now made our new residence and home in him. Now for just a moment, I feel like I need to say this. It's important that we understand where our home used to be. Where our residence used to be, right? In order for us to appreciate what God has done and the fact that now we've become a part of him, sometimes we need to do a little reminiscing and remember where we came from, right? Never forget where you came from. Don't live there, but don't forget about it so that you stay humble and you stay exact, you know, right where God, you don't forget about his goodness. You know, the Bible says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And I think sometimes in my own life, if I could just be honest, I forget all that God has forgiven me from. I forget all that God has brought me through. And sometimes when I begin to remember, like Pastor Dan was just up here and he's like, man, Pastor Joe went to Rhema and Pastor Joe graduated from this and Pastor Joe. And I think to myself, oh my God, who is this person that you're talking about? But God, you have been good and you have been faithful, right? And so, in Ephesians, we find, hey, we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. We've been going through Colossians, and if you remember in Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. And then not just delivered, but we have been conveyed, or in other words, we have been transferred out of that kingdom into a new kingdom and into the kingdom of light. There was an old kingdom that we were a part of. There was an old source that we were a part of. Come on, somebody. There was an old identity and an old system and an old way, an old perspective, but now we have been delivered and we've been brought over into the kingdom of God. Aren't you thankful? And into the kingdom of light. Now we've got a new system. We've got a new source. We've got a new perspective. resurrected. We've got new life in Jesus Christ. I love Peter. Peter goes up further and he says, hey, God has appointed you that you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Ooh, isn't God good today? And so it's no wonder that God, that Jesus comes along and says, hey, I want you to abide. Another word for the word abide is the word remain. I want you to remain. I want you to stay. I want you to develop some staying power in your life. I don't want you tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I don't want you, you know, dislocated, discombobulated. I don't want you separated. I don't want you severed. I want you to remain, and I want to see you make the most of what I've done in your life. I want to see you make the most of your relationship with me. I want to see you make the most of this thing called redemption and this thing called salvation. And so in order to do that, though, you're going to have to, I'm going to have to abide. Abide in him and not be moved away from what God has for our lives. Now, for just a moment before we get into our points, and I'm going to go quick tonight, all right? I want to share with you some of the benefits of abiding, okay? Before we talk about abiding, let me share with you some of the benefits of abiding. And the reason why is because I think that when it comes to the commands of God, the teachings of God, it's important for us to understand the benefits of doing what he's called us to do, right? And the reason why is this, okay? Because oftentimes when we understand the benefits of what God has for us, they become an inspiration and a motivation and an incentive for us to carry out what God has asked us to do. Now, let me say something, though. We don't wait until we understand the benefits before we obey God. We just obey whether we understand or not. Amen. But at the same time, it's important for us to understand the benefits of obeying God. You know, in Psalms 103, the Word of God says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives each and every one of your sins, who heals you of each and every one of your iniquities. It's important for us to know the benefits. Again, they become a motivation, an incentive, and an inspiration for carrying out the Word of God. I also find that understanding the benefits help us because sometimes when we look at carrying out God's will, well, it doesn't always look all that easy. It can kind of look challenging sometimes, right? Right. Like case in point, when somebody, maybe your doctor comes along and says, hey, I need you to make a lifestyle change as it relates to your diet. Oh, man, you just kicked over the sacred cow, right? You weren't supposed to go there. You can talk to me about anything, don't touch my diet, doctor, right? And when we hear making a lot, because I don't believe in diets, I believe in lifestyle changes. People who go on diets, all right, they go on it until they reach their goals and they stop and they go back and they're just in the cycle. Anyways, so we're making a lifestyle change, right? But we hear that word diet and we think, oh my gosh, I can't eat what I want to eat. I can't eat how I want to eat, when I want to eat, the way I want to eat, where I want to eat, right? And all we think of is suffer. This is going to be miserable. I'm going to have to spend all this money. I'm going to have to get up earlier. I'm going to have to prepare meals. And we quit before we even get started. But then somebody comes along and says, hey, don't you know it's going to do things like lower your cholesterol? It's going to improve, somebody said it. It's going to improve, you know, the function of your heart. It's going to move you out of the risk, you know, area of contracting these or you know, falling into some of these diseases. It's going to prolong your life. Hey, you're going to be able to fit in those jeans, all right? Now, for those of you who are judging me right now, like, Pastor Joe, you have no business talking about diet. Let me just tell you, all right? At 36 years old, I'm starting to grow a little... I don't even know what you call it, all right? And I'm starting to realize that even though I'm thin, if I keep letting things go the way that they're going, I'm going to end up looking like a kangaroo. You understand? Skinny arms, skinny legs, small shoulders, and a little whoop right here in front, all right? And even though I can hide it beneath the folds of my clothing, I assure you it's growing. And I have rebuked it a time or two, but it's not working. And so perhaps I need to go back and listen to Pastor Dan's message on authority, But you understand, sometimes the commandments of God, they can seem overwhelming. But then when we look at the benefits, all of a sudden motivation, inspiration, a desire begins to happen in our hearts. And so let me just throw these at you really quick, all right? The benefits of abiding we find in these 11 verses, right? That when we abide, we will experience God's care. We talked a little bit about that already, right? In fact, you just look at, it's verse number 10. No, verse number 9, where Jesus says, hey, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. All right, we talked a little bit about that. We'll also find that when we abide, we will bear much fruit. In verse number 5, I don't know about you, but I want to live a fruitful life. I want to live a life where I'm producing, where my life is meaningful, right? Where I see the fruit of the Spirit coming forth in my life, where there's a few people saved as a result of me, being a willing vessel to be used by God. Some people saved, some people healed. I want to go through life and I want to leave a trail of blessing behind me, not a trail of destruction, right? And so God wants us to bear fruit. How wonderful is that? And we will bear fruit when we abide. We'll also find verse number 5, Jesus says, hey, without me, you can do nothing. But how many realize today with him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? Now, where things were impossible with man, now they're possible with God. How about this one? Verse number 7, we get our prayers answered. Boy, I tell you, there's nothing more exciting than getting your prayers answered by God. And when we abide in his word, Jesus says, and his word abides in us, we ask what we will, and God answers those prayers. We find in verse number 8 that we will glorify God when we abide in him. Some people, they shame God's name, but we don't need to be those people if we'll abide. We can glorify God. And then finally, verse number 11, we did mention this already, we will experience God's joy, and that joy will come to fullness in our lives as we abide in him. All right, so those are some of the benefits of abiding in the Lord. So what is this abiding thing all about? How do we abide, all right? Abiding means that we, the first little pointer here is that we remain. Or I wanna say it to you this way, that we stay connected to the source. We stay connected to the source. Jesus said, he said, I am the true vine. In other words, there's not another vine out there. So quit looking for another vine. I'm the true vine. Stop going to these different sources. Stop going to these different places and trying to draw life and trying to draw meaning and trying to draw the things that you need for your life. I am the true source. And I remember what God says in Isaiah. You know, you spend your money for things that don't provide. You spend your energies and your efforts for things that don't satisfy. But come to me, he says, and drink freely from the water of life that I will give you. And delight yourself in satisfaction and delight yourself in abundance. Okay, I am the true vine. And he comes along a little bit later and says, I am the vine, you are the branches. In other words, once again, he is the source. And so the goal for all of our lives is to remain connected to the source. Again, the word abide means to remain, and it means to stay. Now, when I look at our lives in the 21st century, and look at my own life, all right, how many realize there's a whole lot of obstacles out there trying to keep us from connecting, and then not just connecting, but staying connected to the source, right? I mean, our lives are so cluttered sometimes. Especially here in California, man, life can be busy, and we spend our time running from here to there, trying to make this happen, trying to make this work, trying to invest in this relationship, you know, take care of the kids, take care of the spouse, there's a myriad of responsibilities and a myriad of tasks. And then on top of it, there's a myriad of distractions coming our way. We have a screen in front of us literally 24 hours a day, every single day of our life. Come on, somebody. If it's not your cell phone, it's your TV. If it's not your TV, it's your computer. If it's not the computer, it's a radio in your car. Siri will not shut up. And if it's not Siri, it's Alexa. Come on, somebody. Am I talking to people in the 21st century? Get the news. Oh my gosh, iTunes is going away. My life is over. Distractions, things vying for our time, things vying for our attention all the time. And so it takes some intentionality in life. It takes a purposeful approach to connecting with and then staying connected to the source, to Jesus Christ. And so it's for this reason that we need to do things, and we say this, I feel like sometimes as a pastor, we feel like broken records, right? We just say the same thing over and over and over again, but we're gonna keep on saying it until we all learn to actually do it and see the blessing in it, right? But it's for this reason that we need to place a premium on things like prayer. You cannot afford to not have a prayer life. You cannot afford to give up on your prayer life. You've got to learn to get into your bedroom, find yourself a safe place, find yourself a war room, shut the door behind you, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. We've got to place a premium on the study of God's word. We've got to place a premium on things like worship. Now, this is for none of you today, this next one, because you're all here in church, but we've got to place a premium on church attendance. Amen. Church attendance is something that God has ordained. It's not Pastor Dan's idea for us to have church service. It's God's idea for the gathering of the saints to take place. And so we've got to place a premium on these things, and by doing so, we remain connected. See, life doesn't work without him. Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. Interesting how strong that statement is. If I were Jesus, I would say, you can't do most things without me. But he says, you can do nothing without me. There is no life outside of the love of God. There is no life without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no life without the communion of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How is it that we've gotten so comfortable? We can go 24-hour spans and never once connect with God. And praying for your meals doesn't count. Because I've been there. God, I prayed for my meal, so I prayed today. No. Come on, we've got to learn how to abide. We've got to learn how to remain connected to the source. I like what Jesus says in verse number 5, because I think this helps us. Jesus reminds us to, if I can put it to you this way, know your role. That's the San Bernardino way of reading verse number 5. Let's read it together. Verse number 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. 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 I am the vine, you are the branch. I feel like doing my Fortnite. No, I'm just kidding. What does Jesus say? Here's the San Bernardino translation of what Jesus is saying here. Know your role. Dwayne Johnson, okay? Dwayne Johnson, he's the big buff actor, and he's in Fast and Furious. In fact, he's in, at least in the latest ones, he's coming out with a new one with Jason Statham. I think that's how you say his name. So you know who I'm talking about. But before Dwayne Johnson was the actor Dwayne Johnson, he was first the wrestler Dwayne The Rock Johnson, okay? And so I just have to say, I never got into that kind of wrestling. I think it was WWF. I just think it's the cheesiest form of entertainment on planet Earth. If that offends you, I'm so sorry. Don't send me an ugly email, all right? I'm sure there are things that I like that you probably think are cheesy, and so we'll just call it even, all right? But when I was in high school, it was Dwayne The Rock Johnson, and he had a few couple of catchphrases that everybody would say with him and chant with him and cheer for, and one of them was, know your role and shut your mouth. And then he'd turn his face and raise his eyebrows. Oh my gosh, so cheesy. I can't even believe I'm using this as an example now. But he would say, know your role. And so in high school, what we would do is when we felt like our friends, you know, we'd tease each other and antagonize one another, but when we felt like a friend got out of line, we'd use that statement, know your role. Get back in your place. You forgot who I was, and you forgot who you were. So know your role. And then everybody start laughing. Oh, you know how high school is. You remember, right? But in essence, I think that's what Jesus is saying here. You got to know your role. I'm the vine. You are only the branches. And so often our lives express and communicate an approach that is more like, thanks, Jesus, but I got this, rather than an approach of, God, I require your presence. I require you as the source for my daily. I require you for my life, for my family, for my job. Come on, somebody. I require you for getting up in the morning. I require you for laying my head down on the bed. God, you are every good thing to me. And that's the kind of life. That's the kind of heart. That's the kind of attitude that God wants us to have. All right? So we are placing a premium on these things because we need to abide in him. Second point today is this, that we need to execute what we've been taught. If you're going to abide, learning to abide, what it means to abide, it means this, that we execute what we have been taught. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 27, just keep time short here. I'm just going to put up on the screen here and you can write it down, look at it later. But this is actually the first verse that I read that gave birth to this message. God started to speak to me about some areas of my life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 27, it says this, but the anointing, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit here, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie. Now watch what he says right here. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Just as it, or the Holy Spirit, just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. Remember, our point is this, that we need to execute what we have been taught. So God's teaching has come along, either through the fivefold ministry gifts, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, okay, or you've opened up your word and you've read the truth of God's word, or maybe God has come along and he's spoken to your heart, or sometimes, man, you're just in the presence of God and you just know, hey, I need to go this way, I need to do this thing, this is the right direction, and everything else that I was considering, well, I can forget all that and I can just go with God. And so what he's saying here is that what God has taught you will have this effect in your life. It will cause you to abide. The teachings of God, the truths of God, the principles of God will cause us to abide. Now, how many have realized today it's not just about hearing what God has to say? Because that ain't going to do us any good. It's about hearing and then executing. Hearing and then doing what he has said. I want to make this statement to you that my level of abiding is dependent on my level of obedience. How well I abide depends on how well I execute what I've been taught. And therefore determines the kind of fruit that's produced. Therefore determines how much I experience the benefits that we talked about earlier. So in my life, if I'm not experiencing the benefits that Jesus promises here in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, maybe I need to check up on how well I am executing what I have been taught. And as I read this verse, it was just like God spoke to my heart and began to remind me of things that I've forgotten about. Begin to remind me of things that I've let go. Begin to remind, hey, you need to get back to doing this. Remember, you used to be like this. You used to do these certain things, and you're suffering in these areas of your life as a result of not doing what you have been taught. Because when we do what we have been taught, we abide. And when we abide, God's benefits come to pass in our lives. I don't believe that here in John 15 that it's either you're abiding or not. I think that there are different levels of abiding, okay? And that's why we see Jesus say things like, you know what, there are some that produce some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. I believe that God wants everybody to be a 100-fold producer, right? But it depends on how much we abide. And we abide when we execute God's instructions. See, when I choose not to execute what God has said, then I've chosen a different trajectory than what God has for my life. And that's going to cause separation from God's trajectory for my life now to whatever else I have chosen to do. Okay? And so it's so very important when it comes to this issue of abiding. In order to abide, we've got to do what God has told us to do, because what God has told us to do will cause us to abide. I also want to say this, that doing what God has taught us then becomes an issue of abiding rather than an issue of convenience. Doing what God has taught me to do, let me say it one more time, is now a matter of abiding. It's not a matter of convenience. I don't come to church because I feel like it. I come to church because I'm going to abide. I have a prayer life because I intend on abiding. Because when I don't, it's just not a matter of whether or not I feel like it. It's a matter of, am I going to abide or aren't I? And that's going to determine, again, my level of abiding and the level of the fruit produced. Everybody follow me today? I was just talking to my worship team this last Thursday, and I'm like, you know what? You can't afford not to engage in worship. Worship is an opportunity to connect with God and to abide in him, right? And so many people in the 21st century are showing up to church, and we're waiting until, you know, the lights are just right, the smoke is just right, we like the song. In fact, some people, they like the song, but they don't like the singer singing the song. And so we're in this position where we're waiting for our flesh to be comfortable before we engage with God in worship. But it's not a matter of convenience, my friend. It's a matter of abiding. And so whether my flesh likes it or not, I'm going to abide. Now, that's not to say that, you know, your complaint isn't legitimate, your feeling isn't legitimate. We'll hear everybody out. I've just finally realized, as the worship pastor here, I'm never going to make everybody happy. And so, you know what? It's not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of abiding. Hey, I don't love my wife when I feel like it. I love my wife as a matter of abiding and remaining on the trajectory that God has for my marriage. Wives, you got to honor and respect your husbands, whether or not you feel like he deserves it. It's a matter of abiding, not a matter of convenience. I'm not talking about we're not submitting to sin. We're not doing, all right? We're not talking about that. But how many realize you can honor and you can reverence people whether they're necessarily deserving of it or not? And when you do, you allow God to get in there and deal with their heart. And okay, anyway, I digress. So it's a matter of abiding. It's not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of strength, health, fruitfulness, not convenience. Amen. Last point today, last little pointer today is this. If we're going to abide, we're going to have to guard against false teaching. This is kind of an interesting one. I didn't expect this to be my third point. And as we got closer to service, I started to realize, wait, we just talked about teaching the point before. Now we're talking about teaching again, except in this regard, it's false teaching. We must guard. If we're going to abide, we must guard against false teaching. I have friends today, they are no longer serving the Lord as a result of some wacky teaching. Okay, now let me say this. I'm so thankful that we come to a church for the last 31 years has faithfully and soundly declared the Word of God. Amen. That's something we're shouting over, right? And so, but at the same time, what I find about our lives is that we're just open funnels to whomever and whatever wants to speak into our life, and then we just embrace those things, and then we wonder why we are moved away from abiding in Him. Right? Ephesians once again tells us that God doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we would grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so I teach New Testament survey in our Bible college. And this last year, actually, it happens just about every year, but this last year, it just really stood out to me, okay? So in the New Testament, you've got the Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you've got the book of Acts, okay? Then after that, everything after that is an epistle, or in other words, it's a letter. It starts with the Pauline epistles, beginning with Romans, ending with Philemon. Just stick with me, you can handle it, all right? And after that, it's the general epistles. And so, in the epistles, it shocked me this year, and I teach this every year, how much the early church dealt with false doctrine, false teaching, erroneous ideas. Paul talks about it in Romans. Paul talks about it in Corinthians. Paul talks about it in Galatians. Paul talks about it in Colossians. Paul warns Timothy about it. He talks about it in Thessalonians. I mean, just on and on and on and on. And I started to think, I wonder if this is something that we should pay attention to today. I think it might be. I think it is. Okay, and so what we're saying is we've got to guard against this. We cannot just be an open funnel to just receive whatever it is that's coming our way and to just embrace it. There has to be a guarding when it comes to the things that are being spoken into our lives. I think of particularly Colossians. Colossians, the Church of Colossae, they're involved in this thing called syncretism, and that just speaks of a mixing like that of a stew. I never liked stew. If you like stew, well, whatever, all right? I never liked it, all right? Just like you couldn't make up your mind what you wanted to put in there, so you just put everything in there. Now if you make a bomb stew, I'll have to try it, and then maybe you'll change my mind. But what they were doing is they were mixing their Christian faith with Greek philosophy and mystery religions. And Paul was like, are you serious? And he has to come along and tell them all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in God the Father and in Jesus Christ. And indeed, you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. You don't have a need. You don't have a need for all of those things. Stick with Jesus. Stick with Jesus. But here they are embracing. They're just embracing, you know, all these ideas about spirituality and about all these kinds of things. So let me just... I'm just going to read a couple more verses here and then we're done. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 16. Paul tells Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Wow. I like this one. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Peter here is actually speaking about Paul. And he says, Paul, in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand. Watch this. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. The rest of the scriptures. Now, when this comes to this false teaching thing, we're not just talking about false teaching in church. There's false teaching everywhere. Okay, you understand? So watch what he says. Verse number 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. That sounds like the opposite of abiding. Being led away with the error of the wicked. So what's the remedy? Here it is right here. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. What's the remedy? That you continue to grow. How do you grow? By abiding. How do you abide? By executing what you've been taught. And then as you execute what you've been taught and you're abiding and you're growing, all of a sudden now, false doctrine, there's really no room for it. You know, people have come along and told, can I just be frank with you? People have come along and told me a lot of things, and can I, just to be frank, I'm too big for that. I know better. I've executed enough of God's word to know the truth that that's not going to get me off. It's not going to move me away from abiding in him, all right? So it's like we've come full circle today. We've talked about abiding, and we've said this, that what it means to abide, it means to stay connected to the source. It means to execute what we've been taught, and then it means to guard against false teaching. If you got something good from God's word, come on and give the Lord a great big praise today.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.